Good morning. Welcome in to the Front Porch here on this Monday morning, the 25th day of August, and we're rolling into the last week of August.
Are you sure? Because it feels like October.
I know, right?
And well, I'm not complaining, by the way. That is a praise.
I come out this morning at just right at 3:30 out of the house, and I was like, what is this? It feels so good out here. And then I get over here and I see it's 56 degrees. I'm like, wow, it's amazing.
The amount of swing that is.
I know.
From that's one to the next. I mean, it's like nearly 100 last week. Now you're half of that coming out the door.
I know.
It's just crazy.
So I think we might. You think we might have an early fall? Or you just think it's a tease?
I don't want to assume.
You just think it's a tease. That's what it is.
Yeah, don't build my hopes up there, brother.
Okay, all right. I won't say any more.
There's going to be – how many different summers are there?
Oh, well, yeah, lots of different summers.
It's like there's more winters, linen breeches and all those. I think there's more winters than summers. Anyway, well, today – I actually want to talk with you guys about something, and it, because it feels so nice outside, it does feel this is too deep a subject to want to even begin to start in on. I was listening to a podcast this weekend as I was taking my son to college, and they used the phrase from Revelation, slain before the foundation of the world. And the concept is God knew that before we were ever created, you know, Christ would die for us. And that's something that everybody knows and we accept. But I began to ponder on why accept that? Why would God say before he ever creates mankind, yeah, this is a good plan. let's go ahead and create something which I know is going to disappoint me, which I know is going to rebel against me.
And my son's going to have to go to the cross to pay for this.
And Christ will have to die for. What's the purpose of God creating us? If God is complete in and of himself, which is a theological maxim, then he doesn't need us. Why create us? And so... you know, sometimes you get a song that's an earworm. Well, this was a thought that was a brain worm or head worm. And it just started to move around. And so I've been pondering it, and I thought, you know what? There's nobody better to ponder it with than Brian and Joe.
Yeah. I done told him. I said, you're not going to be asking us any hard questions this morning, are you? We're going to be sitting here going,
I don't know if they're hard questions. They may just be impossible.
Well, okay. So,
but let's have some music, and then we're going to dig into why are we here?
We are so grateful for you, our faithful listeners, who pray, give, and share in the mission of spreading the gospel every single day. Because of your generosity, lives are being touched with the hope of Jesus Christ through Missionary Radio.
But like many ministries, summer giving is significantly down, in some cases by 50%. As a 100% listener-funded ministry, we depend on your support to stay strong. Would you consider helping today?
Give securely at missionary.radio. Use your debit or credit card through Cornerstone Payment Systems or mail your gift to Missionary Radio, Post Office Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky 42241.
Thank you for standing with us. Your support makes it possible to keep sharing the good news on the airways. Together, we're making an eternal difference. We're 100% listener-funded and community-minded Missionary Radio in partnership with TWR.
Exalting King Jesus with music and more, Missionary Radio.
And welcome back to the Front Porch.
So we're going to be talking about the idea of why God created us. So to start the process, let's start with a conundrum that you can wrestle with.
That means hard question, Brian.
Yes. No,
oh, really? Is that what that word means? That's so hard for me. I don't even know what it is. I'm like, what?
So if, let's say, you guys, are married, you're going to have a child, and you have perfect, absolute understanding, total, absolute understanding that your child will be the next Hitler. Mm. Do you go ahead and have that child? Now, I know we don't believe in abortion. Listen, I'm posing an impossible philosophical riddle.
Okay.
So I get that.
Okay.
But would it be right for you to do that?
It would save millions of lives.
It would save millions of lives to abort that child.
But then you're taking a life.
But you're taking the life of that child. Mm. So
could the mother and father move from that country? And I'm trying to think here. I mean, move from that country so they, you know, they never find out that it was born. So
I see what you're saying. And but you have perfect, absolute. If the child is born,
absolute.
So the child will be Hitler.
Man,
Hitler do dose.
Yeah. I don't know.
Well, to throw a monkey wrench into your conundrum.
Ding.
We as humans do not have foreknowledge.
True.
The perfect foreknowledge. Only God has that.
Absolutely. And I totally agree with it. I'm throwing out a hypothetical which has no boundaries.
Yeah.
And so that's the point, is that if I had to weigh the one child's life against millions of lives, or if I had to weigh the evil that would be done against the good of having a child,
mm-hmm.
I don't know how I answer that. And so the point of the riddle is to force us to look at God, who has to make that decision.
Mm-hmm.
God has, when we say that God knows, and this conversation is going to trend towards some Calvinism and predestination and absolute sovereignty of God, and it's going to trend towards free will of man and choice and responsibility. So it's going to veer all over that map, and I don't think there's a singular answer there that's going to solve the full equation. But when we say God is God, what we mean is he knows absolute. There's no question or possibility that it's going to turn out differently. God mm-hmm. is never going to be shocked. He's never going to turn around and say, Joe, what in the world?
I didn't see that coming.
You know, God just doesn't get surprised.
Yeah.
If God truly is God, and his sovereignty is truly sovereign,
mm-hmm.
there is nothing that he does not know, that he mm-hmm. does not control, mm-hmm. and that he is not ultimately responsible for. And that's a big piece of it, too.
Sure.
A lot of times we don't want God to be responsible for something like Hitler.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you can't avoid responsibility. If you mm-hmm. control everything, then that means nothing
mm-hmm.
is outside your control. And when people get mad at God, he's ready to handle that because the decisions he's making are decisions that he knows the wisdom of, but we don't. And I think we just proved that.
Yeah.
I don't know what I would do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I had total foreknowledge and complete understanding that this child is going to create that kind of evil, but it's my child,
mm-hmm.
I would struggle with that decision. Because the good of having that child weighed against the evil of what could come,
mm-hmm.
man, I don't know how you make that decision. A lot of times people say, well, you know, if I knew I was going to die, blah, 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 blah. You don't want to know.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are some decisions that are just past your pay grade.
Yeah.
And once you know that, then you actually would be filled with dread and concern, and every mistake would take on a weight that would have 100 times heavier impact upon you.
Mm-hmm.
So, no, there are things that we should not be wrestling with
yeah.
because we don't have the capacity. Now, having said that, let's wrestle with this. God knows us fully and completely. I think we agree on that. Knowing us fully and completely, he understands not just what we'll do. He knows when we'll do it. He knows why we'll do it. He knows down to the last detail of how we'll do it. So there's nothing, again, that surprises God. So,
and that's based on Psalm 139 that talks about he knows everything we think. He knows what we're going to say before we say it.
Absolutely. And I'm nodding my head on the radio so everybody
can see
that.
So everybody can see, yeah.
But yes, absolutely. You got it 100% correct. So because God is so sovereign, the question becomes, why create mankind at all?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you say, well, you know, they'll be good, but they'll also be bad. Yeah, that bad's pretty bad.
Yeah.
We just went through a single riddle with a single child.
Mm-hmm.
Compile that over eons of all humanity.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now we're starting to get to some weightier issues. But there's another piece to the puzzle that goes past that. When God creates us, knowing the possibility, not possibility, knowing the sin that we will commit, knowing the tragedies that can be or will occur, there's another tragedy that's at stake, and that literally is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So, Joe, you have Ephesians. Would you read chapter 1, verse 4, I think it is?
For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, and I'm going to read into verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will.
Okay. And so in that passage, the statement is that God has known us, chosen us, understands us fully and completely, and that is prior to creation? And when I say creation, not just you, it's prior to all creation, literally every last piece of creation. So over in Revelations, there in chapter 13, it says that folks who are in the Lamb's Book of Life were written there, but the name of the Lamb's, or the name used for Lamb's Book of Life, is in verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. In other words, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. So in two locations of Scripture, we have the understanding that mankind is going to need salvation prior to literally the creation of the world. We've not created the world yet. The universe doesn't exist. God is still contemplating the experiment, if you will. And in that contemplation, there's a calculation that is unavoidable. As he runs the math, he says, it all equals the death of Jesus. Now, I want to change the conundrum that I gave to you, okay? What if you were going to have a child that was going to become the next baby Hitler, okay? But in order for you to be able to stop that process, you knew that that child that you're about to have was going to be would have to kill your first child that you've already had. What if one son has to die in order for the other son to be stopped from the evil they're going to do? Now, it's not just the weight of all these people I don't know against the child I do know. It's now the weight of the child that I love against the child who I know is going to go astray.
Yeah.
Now what do you do? Now how do you decide? And you guys are nodding to me on the radio.
We're like, yeah. I don't know.
That's the amazing thing about the love of God for us, that he was willing to pay that unimaginable price of the death of his son so that we might be saved.
I agree. And I think that you literally just unlocked the riddle. I think that this conundrum is only solved. The math only works in this equation with the word love. And so we're going to dig into that, because that is the only solution that makes any sense to me after a time of pondering upon this
conundrum.
But first, before we talk about God's love, we're going to talk about those who love this station and get a blessing from hearing God's love through this station.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Clarksville, thank you for all your diligence and heart to spread God's word. I'm blessed daily by the station. God bless. From Hopkinsville, I thank God for giving us this station. From Eddyville, I sure do enjoy the great music and good programs. Brings me joy. Thank you so much. I want to brag on Jesus. He has spared my life about 5 times. Praise his name. Also from Clarksville, thank you for your faithfulness to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and penned from the heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
Missionary Radio, in partnership with TWR.
Missionary Radio, and of course, this is the front porch.
So we are working on a conundrum, if you will.
Okay.
And the question is, why are we here? And not meaning what's the purpose of mankind's life here, specifically individually, but in general. Why did God create mankind to start with? What brought him to a place where he wanted to create mankind at all? And so Joe struck upon, I think, perhaps one of the most important keys, and that is it is out of God's love that he created us. Now, last week, we actually talked about love as definitive of God. So over in 1 John, there in chapter 4, he says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." It's a definitive statement that if you know love, then you know God. And if you know God, then you know love. That the two pieces, well, not pieces, those two words are synonymous. Mm-hmm. To say God is to say love. It is the nature of God to love. Mm-hmm. So, can love exist in a vacuum? Can love exist in a vacuum, meaning if love doesn't have an object, does love exist? Because love is always a given, right?
Mm-hmm.
We love a puppy. We love biscuit. We love our spouse. We love our children. But love is only understood when there is an object of love for it to flow to.
True. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, there, and we have to be very careful here, because there's heresy in them there woods.
Okay.
God is complete in and of himself. Right, Joe?
Yes.
He's the total package. He has no need of mankind. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that's the theological maxim on which we as believers and Christians hold. But if God is love, is there not then, and I'm being very careful here, I promise you I'm trying not to go across the line, is there not a need for us? Does he not have a need to have that object onto which to pour that love? What do you think?
I think he was looking for an object of his love to, as you said, to pour his love out on us.
Okay.
And he chose us.
Yes, sir.
Mankind.
Man. Absolutely.
Humankind.
So in the nature of God, because he is love, there is a need to create something on which that love can be bestowed.
Mm-hmm.
That is not to say that God would not be God without us. First off, because he can create anything on which to pour out that love. And the second is to say that there is a need is to say that you're lacking. Mm-hmm. You're not fully who you are if you don't have this. Well, God is complete. And in truth, the Trinity would allow love to flow in amongst itself as a Trinity. But when the Scripture says God is love, the triune God is defined by his love. He is defined by the act of love, which is the giving love. And so the creation of us is the opportunity for God to truly be God and to pour out who he is on those, to whom his love is offered. And so the creation of mankind is I'm going to be very careful with my word here, necessity for God to be God and to be seen as God. Not seen as God, but for God to be God. And so in the Anglican Church, they say, what is the purpose of man? The chief end of man?
To glorify God.
And love him forever, or worship him forever. That's our goal. Why? Well, to respond back in our creative state to why we were created. He created us to love, and we are created to love him back.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, the creation of mankind is not a creation to make money, have children, on down the line. All of those things are secondary to the singular point, which is, I created you so that I could pour my love upon you, and I've created you so that you could freely love me. Mm-hmm. Now, this is where we twist on that concept of Calvinism, predestination, sovereignty of God. When I gave you guys the conundrum at the start of the hour, I said you knew absolutely, totally, without any question, that the child you would have would become baby Hitler too, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you had the choice either to abort the child or allow this child to grow and become a Hitler and do untold amounts of damage. And you were like, well, you nodded at me and said, you know, why are we having this conversation?
Yeah.
But we all understand that's something too weighty for us. It's just, it's beyond our pay grade. As God looks at us, he has all that knowledge. He has all of, because he is sovereign, because he is omniscient, because he is everything. He knows all. Yes. There is no surprises in this. As he creates us, he knows that he is creating something that's going to bring the good and the bad and ultimately will cost him his son, slain before the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
That decision is made before you and I ever come into existence, before you and I even get to be a theory that's a working math problem. He has already calculated all of that out. So why create something that he knows is going to be that flawed? We're created for him to show love to, yes. We're created to love him back. But why create us so flawed? Why not create us in perfection, granted, but without choice? I mean, the angels already messed this over. Mm-hmm. Before we were created, the angels had already fallen. Before we were created, the angels had already rebelled against God. I'm just saying, learn from those things. Create mankind without the option. So why wouldn't God create us without choice? Mm-hmm. What do you think?
We wouldn't be able to check that box that says, I am not a robot.
Okay.
Well, hey.
I fail that often.
You fail that
we
often.
Have to mark all the squares, you know, what doesn't have a bicycle in it. I miss those occasionally.
I don't know how to answer it myself, so.
Okay. Well, I'm not sure there are answers that are simple by any stretch. I think that this is where we move from that Calvinism, sovereignty of God, all that, and sure. We start moving towards free agency, Arminianism, and free will. What God wanted was not a robot. In order for love to be true, it has to be freely given.
Sure.
Hence, what God gives to us, he knows what we're going to become, baby Hitler too, okay? And he says, and my son will have to die for that. But free love from him says it's without restraint. I will still create you. The response to that from us is that when we love him freely. Mm-hmm. We don't love him by force. We love him freely. And that's where love is real. Mm-hmm. If it is forced, it's not love by definition. And because of that, he has to give that free agency in order for that love to be freely responded. Mm-hmm. So God creates from the foundation of the world this race of people and knows what they're going to become, knows what it's going to cost him, and he does it because he is love and he wants to pour that love out on those who can freely receive it or freely reject it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're going to take a moment and hear from Johnny Erickson Tata. When we get back, we're going to talk about what eternity should look like then if creation looks like this. But right now, let's hear from Johnny Erickson Tata.
I'm Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tata Sharing Hope here on Missionary Radio.
Thanks, Shauna. And today I want to talk about a different kind of grief. Yeah, I'm talking about a deep loss and awful pain, and I'm even talking about a kind of death. But with this grief, there is no grave and there's no tombstone. Instead, it is a completely paralyzed body that for years contained all the beautiful memories of what once was. And oh, when I first became injured, did I grieve. It felt as though I had lost everything. After my accident, I lost not only the use of my body, and that fact alone was completely devastating, but I lost so many dreams. As a quadriplegic, I could not do the things I wanted to do. So much potential was lost. And I guess this is why I have such sympathy for people who have lost a precious loved one to, well, cancer or old age or a fatal accident. Suddenly, that one you love is gone. And when I dove into shallow water, bang, suddenly my life, as I knew it, was gone. And so I love to come alongside people who are grieving. You know, they say the clinical explanation for grief is that it is the natural, often painful, emotional response to loss, particularly the loss of someone or something deeply cherished. Grief is a journey, though, isn't it? It's not just a moment. It doesn't follow a tidy timeline. Grief is not something you get over. Like every time I get a pressure sore or I lose the ability to do something, as I recently lost the nerves and muscles in my right arm, which means I can no longer feed myself, I mourned the loss of that precious bit of functioning ability. But I'm like any other person who grieves. You move slowly through it. You carry it with you. And as you do, grief changes you. You may heal, but the loss reshapes your soul. With time, joy and sorrow learn to live side by side. That thing about being sorrowful yet always rejoicing, that comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. It's a kind of paradox, isn't it? I mean, you can experience both grief and joy simultaneously. While believers may face hardships and sadness, they can find a deeper abiding joy in Jesus Christ. And so, we look at eternal things where our hope serves as an anchor for our wounded hearts. I mean, believe me, in my wheelchair, my heart is anchored in heaven. I do not grieve the loss of a functioning body as, quote, those who have no hope, like it says in 1 Thessalonians. My grief still hurts, but it is infused with hope because I know this pain is only temporary. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that. I'm looking forward to the day when God himself will wipe away all my tears and yours. Now that's intimate, that's personal. God is not distant in our grief. He is near. Jesus has promised that you will see your loved one. And Jesus has promised in Isaiah chapter 35 that one day I'm going to jump out of this wheelchair and leap for joy. Oh, friend, there's so much more to say. And it's why I'm offering a special booklet today at johnnyradio.org. Written by Randy Alcorn, it's called Grieving with Hope. Because grief should not drive us away from God. It should drive us to him. There is coming a world where grief itself will be forever abolished. So go to johnnyradio.org and ask for your free copy. So get help at johnnyradio.org.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 seconds. The Bible says in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. A man comes home while his wife is in the middle of ironing. He says to his wife, honey, I need to take a quick shower, but I'm expecting an urgent call. Would you get it for me if they call? The man proceeds to jump in the shower. The phone rings and rings and rings and rings. He jumps out of the shower soaking wet and grabs the iron instead of the phone and burns his ear. Well, at the hospital, they ask, what happened? As the man tells the story, they ask, well, how did your other ear also get burned? The man replied, do you know that the idiot called back twice? Lesson? Lies will burn you, and truth will set you free. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
This station has really helped keep me grounded and keeps me looking up.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
It's honestly changed my life.
The world needs King Jesus. Missionary Radio.
Missionary Radio, front porch on this beautiful Monday morning, 58 degrees. It's nice.
It is nice.
Yes.
So nice.
It is.
And we have been wrestling with a bit of a conundrum today on the why are we here? Why did God create us? And
knowing that we would fall.
Yes, absolutely. And as we've been working our way through it, it appears that the key to the entire subject is the word love, which is definitive of God. Because God is love, love is seen when it has an object on which to flow. And so mankind becomes the object by which God is able to show his full nature, declare himself in complete revelation. Did he need to do that? No. But did he give him pleasure to do that?
Yes.
Yes. Now, he does so with complete knowledge also that we're going to mess this up, which brings us to the second conundrum, which is why create something that's going to be a mistake? Why create something that's going to go astray? Why not create something that can't? And the answer comes back to love. Mm-hmm. Because if love is poured on something that cannot love back freely, then that love is never fully engaged. Mm-hmm. It's the concept of, I think we've talked about it before, having a stuffed animal and a real animal. Mm-hmm. The difference in love is massive. You may drag, well, if you had a stuffed toy cat named Biscuit, and then you have your real cat, Biscuit, mm-hmm. the difference between the two in the way that you love is massive, mm-hmm. because the real Biscuit has free will.
Yeah.
And she also has zoomies.
Exactly. She occasionally gets into things. And because she has her own mind about her, and she clearly does, that allows you to have a fullness of love that you can't have with something that doesn't have its own volition.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And you might even, well, I won't go to, it's too early in the morning, the kids might be listening, but the difference between the marital love and any other kind of lesser engagement is the concept. Mm-hmm. One is not really love.
Yeah.
One is. Mm-hmm. And so when we're talking about love, and God is love in his fullness, he needs to create something that he can pour that love out on. And in his wisdom, he knows that love will never be in its fullness unless mankind has the ability to make a choice. And so while we talk about sovereignty of God, predestination, and all those things, and we state, and we've already said it this hour, slain before the foundation of the world, Christ already died. You know, he had already prepared for that moment before we were ever creation, before the world ever came into being. So, yeah, predestined. Definitely understood. Total sovereignty. Mm-hmm. God's controlling it all. But in the midst of all of that control, there is this choice.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that choice, that God allows for it up until the very end of time. So there in chapter 9 of Revelation, Joe, if you would, we're going to be talking about some plagues that are falling upon humanity. But in verses 20 and 21, there's a really unique statement that's made. Would you read those verses?
The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or talk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
So mankind is being wiped out.
Mm-hmm.
But the part of mankind that's not being wiped out refuses to change. They refuse to give any kind of semblance of love back to God. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a point at which I'm going to at least feign an effort. You know?
Say they're done.
Yeah. When the plagues are fallen, I'm going to turn to wherever the plagues are coming from and say, you know what? I like you. I think we could be friends. Could you not quit now? Can I not get on the good side of this? You know, God is pouring out.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I heard one commentator say that in Revelation, with the plagues, what God is doing is he's shouting. I really like that.
Mm-hmm.
As mankind is getting closer and closer to the end, he's shouting louder and louder, I love you. Come back to me. Do you not see where you're headed? But mankind, so bent on what they desire,
mm-hmm.
says, we will not move. And so in the midst of all the plagues, mankind says,
no.
But I still want to do what I want to do. I don't love you. And so before the break with Johnny Erickson Tata, we talked about the fact that we're going to discuss what this moves from the finite earth life into eternal life. And well, this is how it moves. mankind ultimately will be given over to what he wants. Mm-hmm. If you want to love God, you will be able to step into heaven and you will love God. If you do not want to love God, you will be able to step into hell and you will not feel or have the love of God. You will receive, everybody says your just rewards, you'll receive what you ask for.
Mm-hmm.
You will make that decision. You say, well, good people don't deserve to go to hell. If those good people have no desire to love God and respond to the love that God has given,
mm-hmm.
then out of love, God grants them what they ask, and he allows them to go where they have chosen. He has sent his own son, planned before the foundation of the world, in order to show his love. He has done all that he can to give us the opportunity. He didn't not create us, which he could have, because he looked at where creation was going and said, yeah, that's shaky business. I bet that's not going to work out well. But he didn't do that. Instead, Jesus plans to give his life before we're ever created.
Mm-hmm.
Once that all occurs, God grants to us the ability to make the choice, and he promises to us a heaven and a reward. But ultimately, mankind still, in the midst of all of it, says, I want no part of it. I want to go where I want to go. And God says, then I will allow you. And in love, he releases them to hell. It is really hard to think of hell as a loving act of God.
Mm-hmm.
But it has to be, because it's the definition of who he is. And so when you and I are talking about eternal consequences, understand that the eternal consequences we receive are that which God has given us opportunity to choose for ourselves. Now, there's one last piece, and I want to touch on it really quick. If God created the earth perfect and heaven is supposed to be perfect, will we lose our free choice when we step into heaven? Will we no longer be who we are? So what do you guys think?
We're supposed to be new, correct?
We're supposed to be new.
We're going to have a brand new robe and
absolutely
crown and brand new body.
So will we have the ability to sin? Will we have the ability to mess it up?
In heaven?
Yep.
I don't think so. No.
So will that mean that we won't have free choice?
Guess so.
Is that loving?
I don't know. You're stumping me.
Well, I think my theory is that when we get to heaven, when we are in the presence of God, we will realize what here in our limited capacity, we don't understand
right.
how much God loves us, how mm-hmm. high the price that Jesus paid for us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when we're in his presence, we'll suddenly realize that. And how can we respond with anything but worship and praise
right.
for mm-hmm. eternity?
Absolutely. And therein lies the key. Again, heaven is a place where God's love is poured out freely and completely. And because of that, we don't need the free will. We've already chosen in the midst of this earth where we want to be. We are now reaping that reward, and mm-hmm. we are just receiving the love mm-hmm. that we chose to receive.
And responding to it.
That's exactly mm-hmm. right. So it is a free will choice that we made, and that free will choice is now just working itself out over eternity. So we haven't really lost free choice. What we've done is reap the reward of it, mm-hmm. of the choice we made to follow Christ. So friends, wherever you're at, know that God loved you before you ever were, and he has already set up a plan to bring you home. May you have a blessed day and love others the way that he's loved you.
Thanks for listening to The Front Porch, and join us again tomorrow morning at 7 a.m.